Let us pray. Heavenly Father, having heard your word, we again would ask that your Holy Spirit would be among us and that he would work and cause the word to have its intended effect, working on us and preparing us to follow you. Work in us the grace to love you and to serve you, that we might all the more go from here rejoicing in your goodness towards us in Christ, in whom we pray. Amen. Please be seated. This is a passage of John that is greatly beloved by many people. It's one that I remember studying very early on in my Christian life. And what a great opportunity to see how Jesus himself ministers to one of his own. One of the longest and protracted conversations between Jesus and one of his own in all of the recorded Gospels. And he asked the Lord, as you just heard, three times he asked Peter, "Do you love me?" And probably the one thing that all the commentators agree on, that the number of times that he asked Jesus, "Do you love me?" corresponds to the number of times in which Peter had denied the Lord just a few days earlier. And so this is part of Jesus preparing Peter for the ministry and restoring him, not only in Peter's own mind, but in the eyes of his fellow apostles, but also preparing him for a life that would, as we just read, ultimately cause him to be martyred. We know that Peter was martyred in Rome, put to death by the Emperor Nero. Tradition says that he was crucified, and when he was crucified, he was asked to be crucified upside down because he did not think it was worth, he was worthy of being crucified in the same manner that Jesus was. But I want to look at this passage because there's many things that are here that are lessons for us. And the first has to do with this question that Jesus will ask Peter. He says in verse 15, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" It's interesting that Jesus does not use the name Simon Peter. Remember, Jesus himself, way back in the beginning of this gospel, says to Simon, You are Simon, but you will be called Cephas or Peter. But here he uses his more formal name. And I suspect it's something like what happens in our homes every once in a while. I remember being called Douglas Lindsay a few times growing up. And you knew that something ominous was about to follow that title. This is a serious moment in the life of Peter. So Simon, son of John. And then he asked, "Do you love me more than these?" And there's several questions that we must consider here. What does he mean by more than these? And there's basically three ways of taking it. One is, do you love me more than these other disciples that are standing here? Or do you love these disciples more than you love me? Or some have said, do you love your fishing? And these things referring to the boats and the fish. Do you love me? Do you love these things over here more than me? And I won't go into why all the different pros and cons of them. I think it's very simple that he's really asking Peter, do you love me more than these other disciples? Because John had recorded for us on several occasions, as recently as the upper room, that he questioned the commitment, Peter questioned the commitment of the other disciples. And he said, "I will die with you. I will not give up. I will not in any way deny you. I will fight to death. They may not, but I will." And the Proverbs reminds us that pride cometh before the fall. Pride cometh before destruction. And Peter certainly was a man of pride. Lord, I don't care what trouble we're going to encounter in Jerusalem, I will be by your side. And he was very boastful about that. Paul warns us. He tells the Corinthians, if you think you're going to stand, beware lest you fall. And we all tend to want to think that the struggles of life are overwhelming to other people, but certainly not us, especially when we're young, especially in our youthfulness. We think that we can stand against temptation. We can stand against the world. We can pick up any cause and we can fight. And Peter was right in with the rest of us. And three times he denies Christ, and three times Christ now asks, do you love me? And do you love me more than these others? And Peter responds very simply, Lord, you know that I love you. So not only is Peter asked three times, do you love me? Three times he responds, Lord. Peter has learned his lesson. It's Christ who was the Lord, not himself. And three times he will respond, yes, Lord, you know. You know. Affirming the insight of Christ to know all of our hearts. And we'll look at that more a little bit later. And three times he says, not only Lord, and Lord, you know, but three times, Lord, you know that I love you. One of the questions that raised has to do with the word love. Many of you have heard sermons or maybe have done Bible study to know that there are different words for love being used here. Jesus twice will ask Peter, do you love me? And he uses the verb agapao. And the third time Jesus will use the word phileo, where we get our word Philadelphia, brotherly love. And all three times, Peter responds to the question, no matter what word for love Jesus uses, he always uses the word phileo. Now, some have made great and eloquent sermons out of this distinction, but I'd like to suggest to you there is no distinction. I don't want to make too big of a deal out of this, but I do want to tell you why I think that. It's very important that when we read the Bible, that we read the Bible for what the Bible has to say and not what we want it to say. I was very thankful when I was very early in my academic training. My Greek professor, Dr. Gramacki, as he would teach us how to do Greek word studies, he said you always need to look at how the author uses the word. It's not enough to look it up in the dictionary. You think of our own English language. We have all sorts of idioms. Like we say, he kicked the bucket. He bought the farm. He jumped the shark. That's over the top. If you went to a good dictionary, I don't care what dictionary you went to, whether it was some old classic dictionary or some modern dictionary, and you looked up the words, he kicked the bucket, wrote down what you found in the dictionary, you would never conclude that what the person said was, he died. He jumped the shark. You look up the word shark in a great dictionary and you find it, and the word jumped. He jumped the shark. You would never have anything to conclude that that's an idiom that means that's way over the top. That's gone a little bit too far by half. And even how I define that, I use an idiom, too far by half. We have lock, stock, and barrel. He went off half-cocked. We have all sorts of ways of saying things that if you look up the word, you would actually draw a wrong conclusion over what the person meant. Every language has those. And the Bible is full of them. Just like any other language. Now, how did John use these words love and phileo? Well, I've told you in other sermons that some have tried to say the verb agapao has, you know, this is the high love. This is godly love. And phileo, that's kind of a human affection and friendship. Well, it's fair to say there are distinctions, but not so much the way John will use them. For example, in John chapter 5, verse 20, it says, the Father, referring to God the Father has phileo love for the Son. Well, if you allow this kind of arbitrary distinction between agape being godly love and phileo being man love, well, in John 5:20, was that just a weak moment when the Father had phileo love for the Son? In another place, John will say that the Father, speaking to his disciples, the Father has phileo love to you disciples because you've had phileo love for me. And it's really interesting, you know, one of the themes, or not one of the themes, but one of the statements that reoccurs throughout the Gospel of John is that John's called the disciple whom Jesus loved. And one time he'll say, the disciple whom Jesus had agape love for, and another time, the disciple whom Jesus had phileo love for. In our English translations, it just says the disciple whom he loved. And so my point is simply that the way John uses the word, there's no distinction. But let me point to the text a couple of things. If there was a distinction between these words, then Peter's response doesn't make any sense. He says in verse 15, Simon Peter, or son of John, do you love me? Do you have agape love? Do you have akapao love for me? And Peter's response is, yes, Lord, you know that I have phileo love for you. If there's a distinction, then Peter would have to say no, right? Peter, do you have agapao love for me? No, I have phileo love for you. The answer doesn't make any sense if you make a distinction in these words. But notice also, it says in verse 16, and he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. Verse 17, he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Now, Jesus changes his word for love here. And Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, do you love me? How could Peter say or be grieved that Jesus asked him three times, do you love me, if the words mean different things? He would have to say, he asked me twice, do you love me this way, and once you love me this way. So that's a whole lot of detail that you're not going to remember. You don't need to remember. It's probably way over the top and jumping the shark to tell you all those things. But I just want to emphasize the very simple conversation that's between Jesus and Peter. The question is, Peter, do you love me? And that's a very searching question. He could have asked Peter, do you believe me? He could have said, Peter, are you saved? He could have asked him a whole lot of questions. But he asked him, do you love me? Because love is at the heart of Christianity. What is the first and great commandment? To love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Paul will say to the Corinthians, if any man does not have love for Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. And most of you know the word anathema is the strongest curse word in the Greek language. If you do not have love, and he actually uses the word phileo there, if you do not have love for Jesus Christ, may the curse of God abide upon you, is Paul's closing comment to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 16. One writer put it this way. Do you love me is in reality a very searching question. We may know much and do much, and profess much, and talk much, and work much, and give much, and go through much, and make much show of our religion. Yet to be dead before God from a lack of love, and at last go down to the pit. Do we love Christ? That is the great question. Without this, there is no vitality about our Christianity. We are no better than painted wax figures, lifeless stuffed beasts in museums, sounding brass and tinkling cymbals. There is no life where there is no love. Let us take heed that there is some feeling in our religion. Knowledge, orthodoxy, correct concerns, right use of forms, a respectable moral life, all of these do not make up true Christian. There must be some personal feeling towards Christ. Feeling alone, no doubt, is a poor, useless thing and may be here today and gone tomorrow. But the entire absence of feeling is a very bad symptom and speaks ill for the state of man's soul. So there's a sense in which one reason why Jesus asked three times, "Do you love me?" is because what he's really getting at, it's one thing to be very busy amongst Christians. It's very easy to be very active in the church and doing ministry. In fact, you remember that Jesus will say in Matthew chapter 7 that many will say to me, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And did we not cast out demons in your name? And did we not perform many miracles in your name?" These people were pretty busy. They're preaching and they're delivering and they're healing. They're doing many miracles. I'd be well content to have done one miracle. They're doing many miracles. And Jesus responds to them, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." As we pointed out when we went through the upper room, remember when Jesus says to the 12, "One of you will betray me." And 11 of them all looked right at Judas and pointed, "He's the man," right? No, they did not. Rather, they all felt the guilt of their own betrayals. And they said, "Is it me, Lord? Is it me, Lord?" Judas is out preaching the gospel, healing the sick, raising the dead, proclaiming the kingdom of God, Matthew chapter 10, just like the other 11. And there was no distinction in their outward Christianity. And yet he was the son of perdition. Jesus will ask Peter three times, "Do you love me?" Because apart from a love for Christ, there is no Christianity. No matter what your outward testimony may be, no matter what your talk may be, no matter what your profession may be, no matter how showy your religion may be, or how profound experiences that you may have to cite. It's a very searching question. I might ask you, "Are you justified this morning?" You say, "I don't know." You might say, I might ask you, "Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ?" And you say, "I'm not sure." I might ask you, "Have you repented of your sin?" And you might say, "Yeah, I think, but I'm not sure because I still struggle with it." All those questions, which are important questions to ask, even a good and sincere Christian may often struggle with them. But the one question you can ask a soul, "Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ?" And either you do or you do not. The lover of Christ might say, "Yes, I love Christ, but I know I don't love him as I should." But if there is no love in your heart and mind for Christ, that ought to be a very concerning reality for you and something that even this morning you ought to pause and reflect upon and maybe even confess. Do you love Christ? Because as Peter will respond three times, not only does he love Christ, he says, "Lord, you know. Lord, you know." And a third time he says, twice, using two different words for knowledge, "Lord, you know all things. Yes, you know." And the Lord knows all of our hearts this morning. And he knows whether or not there's love in your heart for him. And you know, either you do or you do not. But there's a second reason why I think Jesus will ask Peter, "Do you love me?" And that has to do with his Peter's perspective of who Jesus is. There's a lot of people who are very fervent about God, but the God for which they are fervent is a God of their own imagination. Remember, for example, God dealing with Israel in the Exodus. God certainly did amazing and wonderful things, the 10 plagues. Finally turning Pharaoh's heart to say, go, and all the people of Egypt are saying, go, and here's gold, and here's silver, and here's whatever you need. Just get out of here. Go. And then God wonderfully delivering them at the Red Sea. And God wonderfully providing water from a rock and food to eat, manna and quail. God did wonderfully with all of them. But remember, it wasn't very long. In fact, it's even just after they had given, God had given them the 10 commandments in terms of at Mount Sinai, and then Moses had gone up to the mountain to receive them in tablet form, that Moses comes back down from the mountain, and what had Israel done? But they had made a golden calf. God had just said in the 10 commandments, chapter 20, no graven images to worship or to bow down. Now that's, it doesn't matter whether you read that in English or you read it in Hebrew. It's not difficult to figure out. No graven images. What part of no graven images did Israel not understand? And then by chapter 30, 31, 32, they have made themselves a golden calf. And Aaron says, having made the calf, this is the God who has brought you out of Egypt. They bow down and they worship that calf. They had given their gold, their own gold that they had just received from the Egyptians. They had given their own gold to make the calf. The worship was so loud and so fervent and so exciting, Moses could hear it way up on the mountaintop. And so when you get a worship service that is exciting and people are giving their tithes and offerings in gold and they are excited enough to sing so that even the people on the mountain can hear them way far away, you know that's an exciting worship service. And how did God respond to that worship service? He was prepared to destroy the entirety of the nation Israel right then and right there. Because it's not the excitement that's the measure of obedience. It's not the enthusiasm that is the measure of God's approval. It's not how excited we are to give to God that which He never asked for. Think of Nadab and Abihu. Jesus will say in the Gospel of John, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I'm not interested in you worshiping me according to your imagination. Now, Peter had repeatedly said throughout the Gospel of John and elsewhere that his view of the Messiah is that he should not suffer, he should not die, he should not be crucified. Remember back in Matthew chapter 16, for example, where Jesus had just got done asking, who do the people say that I am? Well, you're Jeremiah, you're Elijah, you're one of the prophets. And then Jesus turns and says, but who do you say that I am? And Peter says, speaking for the rest in his impulsive manner, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And then he goes on to say, Jesus at that point began to teach them openly that he would go to Jerusalem, he'd suffer under the hands of the Jews, and he would die. And Peter then begins to say, no, Lord, it will not be that way. And remember what Jesus does to Peter? Right after confessing, you are the Son of God, and how blessed you are, Jesus says. Peter says, no. You can't go to Jerusalem and die. That's not the way it works. Jesus says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. For you have set your interest upon the interests of man rather than on the interest of God." So Peter had a Messiah problem. He had a God problem. The God that he was willing to worship was a mighty warrior God who was going to come and destroy Rome, reestablish the Davidic kingdom in its glory, and do it without dying. One writer put it this way, why is Jesus asking him three times, "Do you love me?" He writes, "His actions had shown that Peter had not wanted a crucified Lord. But Jesus was crucified. How did Peter's devotion stand in light of this? Was he ready to love Jesus as he was and not as Peter wished him to be?" That was an important question. Peter must face it, and he answers. You all have, I'm sure, known someone or heard of someone who's gone through some really difficult time. Maybe they lost a child. Maybe they lost a child at birth. Maybe they've had some horrific thing that's happened to them, a great injustice. And they turn bitter towards God. They say, "If God is a God of love, then why is this happening to me?" Well, we certainly don't want to discount their suffering and their heartache. We want to minister to them in that context because those things really happen and they're real issues. But that person is expressing exactly what Peter says. The circumstances are not what I like, therefore God must be wrong. What is that showing? That their view of who God is and the God they want to worship and the God they want to put their faith in is not the God of the Bible. Peter wanted an uncrucified Messiah. Peter needed his understanding of who Christ is to be changed and made more biblical. And so three times Jesus says to Peter, who's denied him three times, Jesus, having done exactly what he said he was going to do and go and be in front of the Sanhedrin and the Romans and suffer and die, just as it was predicted in the scriptures. Peter say, "No, no, no, no. Now that's all happened. Peter, do you love me for who I really am? Are you willing to accept me on the terms for which I really am here? Are you only going to worship me if I conform to your expectations of who and what God is?" And for many people, they only want a God that fits their own idea of what God ought to be like. And therefore, they can't love God because their affections are for something that is not God. They're worshiping and loving somebody who is different than as God has revealed himself. And therefore, their religion is a false religion. And so this question is a very searching question. Peter, do you love me? Because if you do not love me, then you have no Christian religion at all. And secondly, Peter, do you love me for who and what I really am? Or are you only willing to love me on your terms? And three times, Peter responds, "Lord, you know that I love you." And it's interesting that in all three cases, when he says, "you know," he puts it in a very intensive form. You know, Lord, you know that I love you. You know my mind, you know my heart, you know my soul. It's before you. Yes, Lord, I love you. And three times Jesus responds by encouraging him, calling him, commissioning him to serve in the church again. "Tend my lambs, shepherd my sheep, tend my sheep." Again, not a whole lot of distinction between these different words. What he's saying to Peter is, I need you, I want you, I'm calling you, I'm commissioning you to be and to continue to be one of my apostles, one who will be a witness to me to the uttermost parts of the world. He calls Peter to serve him as a, and by serving the church. And that's a lesson for us. If we say we love the Lord, and this is an important lesson, if you don't hear anything else, I hope you'll hear at least this. How is love for God measured? In this context, it's in serving the church. Peter, do you love me? Tend my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Shepherd my sheep. Sometimes in our post-romantic era Christianity, we want to measure love by feelings. And so, do you love God? Oh, I have this burning in the chest for God. Remember the second great commandment? The first being love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. What's the second one? Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus will state otherwise, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. How do you measure love for God and your neighbor? By serving God, by serving your neighbor. Those who claim to be Christians and never get involved in caring for and serving the church and God's people need to ask themselves, do I love God? We don't want to be Hallmark Christians. Oh, Jesus, I love you with all my heart. Jesus says to Peter three times, do you love me? If you love me, and you do, because you say you do, then care for my sheep. There's the love of Christ. Now, that's all going to be measured differently. In Peter's case, he was to be a shepherd and fulfill the office of a shepherd and be a teacher and an apostle and a writer of Scripture. Not everyone's called to that. Some are just called to be prayer warriors. Some are givers. Some have the gift of mercy. Some have the gift of teaching. Some have the gift of mercy. There's a lot of ways to serve. I'm very thankful for this congregation and this planning for the General Assembly, for example. There's a whole lot of details, and a bunch of you have been working really, really, really hard to get it together. And I was planning on waiting till the GA to actually say this in front of all the men that will be here, but I'm going to say it now, and then if I forget, then you'll know it. I've already said it. One of the men, I forget who it was, we were on the phone talking about it, and they said, you know, you guys are really doing a fantastic job preparing for this. No, actually what they said is that I am doing a fantastic job preparing for this. I said, oh, no. It's not me. I'm very thankful that we got a lot of OCD people in the congregation who have very much concerned about details and organization, for which I have no giftedness whatsoever. I don't even know how to spell the word detail without doing some kind of spell check. I'm very thankful. But that's part of the service of the body. There are no omnicompetent people other than God Himself. The body of Christ needs every gift. And that's one of the ways in which the love of God is measured. Do you serve? Do you serve the body of Christ? Because the alternative is that you love God for what you can get from God and that you're a cul-de-sac. You'll call down the blessings of God upon yourself so it might go well with you. But even as we have sung recently from Psalm 67, we call the blessings of God down upon us that others might know the way of salvation. And so Peter is asked three times, do you love me? Why? Because there is no Christianity apart from love for Christ. He's asked three times, do you love me? Why? because he needed to know that the love is measured not by boastful pride of what he will do or not do, but by the simple serving of the body of Christ. I'll give you one third reason. Truly, truly, he says in verse 18, remember those are the words of Christ, when those are his, that way of speaking at the time. Verily, verily, or amen, amen. What's about to follow is very important. And Jesus gives Peter a prophecy. Truly, truly, I say to you that when you were young, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. And isn't that true of most of us when we're young? You get a young man, a young woman, and they're going to do their own thing. They do it their way. Wisdom tells them, don't do it that way, but they're going to do it their way, and they do. I love the little meme I saw that said, good decisions come from experience. Experience comes from making bad decisions. And young, you do what you want, you go where you go, and you make a lot of mistakes. But that's not the interesting point. Jesus says, but when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. It's very clear what Jesus wanted Peter to do. The command to follow me meant to pick up your cross and come and do, in doing so, to shepherd my sheep. And it was going to cost Peter. It was going to cost him his life. As I mentioned earlier, we know he was put to death in Rome under Nero and possibly crucified upside down. It was, Jesus says that this is the way that you will bring glory to God and the kind of death that you will have. One of the things that is very important, and I've shared this with other people recently in an entirely different context, but it's very important that we understand this. If you want someone to sacrifice, if you want someone to die for a cause, then you must give them a cause that's worth sacrificing or dying for. No dolt is going to go and die for something that's not worth dying for. But how do you know it's worth dying for? It's not enough to intellectually say, this is important. This is important. It's not enough to have the right answer in your head and say, this is what is true. You all here this morning believe the gospel to be true. And you'll go out into the world and the first chance you have the opportunity to share the gospel, you will get, as I get, you know, the IQ dip and the tongue that swells and gets too big. Your hands sweat and your mouth gets dry. You think it'd be the other way around. And you can't remember the gospel. And I've told you that on other occasions. As a minister, I have such a great opportunity. People say, why are you in the ministry? Let me share with you the gospel. But what happens is, why are you in the ministry? You with me? Now, I've never been persecuted. Certainly not crucified. I haven't died for the cause of Christ, obviously. What gives the person to be able to push and to sacrifice themselves, even to the point of death? It's not knowing the right answer. As important as the right answer is, you don't want to die for something that's false. Don't hear me say right doctrine isn't important. It is. It's vital. But you can have that and not be willing to sacrifice everything. It's for love. Why will a mother risk her life to save her child? Because it's the right thing to do, or because she loves her child? The mother doesn't sit there and very philosophically say, my child's life is in danger. What should I do? Let me weigh the odds. Well, you know, I believe in the sanctity of life. I guess I better save my child. It doesn't work that way, does it? The mother sees her child suffering or in danger, life risk, and the mother will do anything to save the life of her child. Why? Because she loves her children. Why will you give your life for the cause of Christ? Because you love Christ. Why do you love Christ? What is the secret of loving Christ? It's not by loud music where you turn it up and gin up the emotions. Jesus is very clear in the gospel. Those who love much have been forgiven much. Psalm 116, which we'll sing at the end of the service, says, I love the Lord because He hears my pleading. He heedeth me. Through life I'll call on Him. When I was low, then I found grief and trouble, and I called upon the name of the Lord in distress, and He saved my soul. Why did the psalmist say, I love the Lord? Because He hears my pleading. He delivers my soul from death and destruction. Where does love of Christ come from? He who has been forgiven much loves much. And one of the reasons why some people's love has grown cold or have never really loved Christ is they've never come to a point where they've understood that God is right in His words and just in His judgment if He was to give us eternal damnation for the sins that we have committed. Certainly not my sins. I understand why God would judge that person, but not me. I'm pretty good. My mom even loves me. I'm so good. But the wages of sin is death. And Psalm 51 says, God will not cast out the broken and contrite of heart. It's interesting. When Luther writes his book, The Bondage of the Will, to Erasmus, at one point he says in that book, Erasmus, why, the reason why you still think that the gospel means I can do enough to be able to be saved is because your conscience has never been crushed by the law of God. You get the gospel wrong because you still think you can do something, even if it's a small thing, you can do something to earn the love of God. And therefore, Erasmus, you've never come to that crisis where you've understood that you have nothing to offer. The person who gets there and then hears the voice of God say to that broken and contrite soul, in my Son, I love you, and my love for you is greater than all the sin of your life. And you are forgiven for the sake of my Son and my Son alone. The soul that has been forgiven much loves much. And that's exactly where Peter is. All those boastful comments, Lord, I will not let you die. All these others, they may forsake you, but I'm with you. I got my sword. I'm ready to go. He failed. He failed publicly. He failed big time. He failed repeatedly. He failed in the eyes of his friends. He failed in the eyes of his enemies. And he failed in the eyes of his Savior. Remember, in that room, not in the room, in the courtyard, it tells us that when Peter had denied Christ three times, I think it's Luke who tells us, their eyes met. Do you know him? I don't know him. Three times. and the eyes met. And Jesus is looking right at Peter. Peter knew what it meant to fail. Peter knew what it meant to be broken. He says he denied him three times and he went out and he wept bitterly. And now the very Lord that he denied says to him, "Do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep and follow me." And Peter gets up and he follows. And remember, I think we read it last week or 2 weeks ago. In the book of Acts, in the 4th chapter, in the 13th verse, as Peter and John are standing before the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin are scratching their heads going, "Who are these guys? They're a bunch of uneducated fishermen. Where did they get this boldness? Where did they get this articulation? Where did they get this ability to argue so well? We're the educated ones. They're morons. They're uneducated. They're fools. And they're wiping us academically and logically and scripturally." "Oh, that's right," the Sanhedrin says. "They are the ones who've been with Jesus." If we're going to follow Christ, we must first love Christ. And not the Christ that you want him to be, but the Christ that he is. Do you love God this morning? It's the question you must ask. Because everything else is of no ultimate value or meaning if your heart is cold and distant from God. Do you love him? And if you love him, serve his church and follow him wherever he will take you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your grace is greater than all of our sin. We thank you that the righteousness of Christ is greater than the sin that is in us. We thank you, Father, that Jesus has taken upon himself all of our sins. Because we have loved ourselves, we have loved this world, we have loved what's passing away more than we have loved you. We ask for your forgiveness. We ask for your cleansing. And we ask, Lord, that your grace, which is sufficient, would not only cleanse us, but create in us a new heart that loves you and loves you enough to serve your church and to care for our neighbor. In Christ we pray. Amen.